Romans 20, number 11, chapter 11, and verse 25.
For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. I want you to know this word first. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, we were pointing out this morning the emphasis on that little word, until, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, Israel as a nation has been more or less blinded for 1900 years because of her rejection of her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, seven times, we may refer to that later, seven times in the Bible, you find those expressions of God giving them the spirit of slumber eyes, eyes that they cannot see, nor hear ears that they might understand. And because of their rejection of Christ the true life, God has given them the spirit of slumber eyes. And that day will remain upon them until the church age concludes. Now, the church age began at Pentecost. It will end when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church and takes his people home to heaven. That will be known as the fullness of the Gentiles. God has visited the Gentile nations to take out of them a people for his name. And the day is fast approaching, just like any building or structure. There is brick after brick placed upon that building and that structure until there's a final brick laid and the building is complete. And so the church is a temple of living stones, and down through 1900 years, soul after soul has trusted Christ. The building has been in progress. It has been going up. And one of these days, the last soul necessary to complete the church, or the last brick laid to cause the structure to be complete, will be laid, then Christ will come. That will be the fullness of the Gentiles when the church is taken to heaven to be with Christ and reign with him forever. And so blindness in part has happened unto the Jewish nation until the rapture. Now, we were pointing it out this morning. And since that time, Israel has been scattered. She's been scattered on two or three occasions because of her sins. But the real scattering is, or has been, during the past 1900 years. I'm going to read to you a few passages of Scripture in this connection. First of all, Israel scattered. Over in Isaiah, I think you read these words. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the nations. whither the Lord shall lead you. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked up from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there shalt thou serve thy fathers or other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, with God it were evening, and at evening thou shalt say, with God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. In other words, that has been true of the nation of Israel. All you have to do is read her history, and that's a description of the nation of history, nation of Israel, down through the ages. And I mentioned Isaiah, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now notice how God has promised that he's going to gather them. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 5, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call into mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And also he says in Jeremiah 16 and 16, behold the Lord, I will send my many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, the holes of the rock and the mountain. Now here you have God in the one place. He has scattered his people Israel. And for 1900 years that has been true. But in the last century, especially the last half century, God has been gathering Israel. The Jews have been returning since the beginning of Zionism, nearly 100 years ago, but especially accelerated in the last 40 or 50 years. And God is gathering them out from all nations, and they're returning to their homeland today, as we mentioned this morning, there are 2.5 million Jews there. He uses two expressions in that verse I read from Jeremiah. He said, I will fish you out of all countries. Then he said, I will hunt you upon the mountains and out from the holes of the rock. The idea of fishing is there's a bait. Those who go fishing use bait to attract the fish. God says, I'm going to use something to draw you back to your land in the latter days. And that bait has been the prosperity of Palestine. And God has been drawing them back like a fisherman who puts out his bait to draw in the fish. So God says, I'm going to draw you back to the land from which you've been scattered these many centuries. But he said, I'm also going to drive you back. That is persecution. There are the hunters, and certainly in the last 40 or 50 years, and especially when we think of Hitler and his reign, how Israel, the Jews, were persecuted and driven back to the land of Palestine. There have been hundreds of thousands drawn back because of prosperity and because of the thought of homesickness. That's their land, their fatherland. But then also many others have been driven back because of persecution, especially from Russia and Poland and Germany and other nations in the East. So now God has them back. That is 2.5 million of them in the land of Palestine. Whether that number will ever increase, we're not prepared to say. I don't think it will. Because as far as you can understand, the Jewish government is refusing any more citizenship from Jews, certain Jews. They will take some refugees. But they say they have all their hands can handle even at the present time. And it's a rare case when even a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, can get new citizenship or citizenship in Israel. Now they're back in the land. And this is a fulfillment of God's promise. Why will God preserve, and as we pointed out this morning, He's going to preserve Israel. It doesn't look like it, does it? As we see the 45 million Arabs, supported by powerful Russia, and an object and aim is to destroy Israel. That's their object and that's their aim. Will they succeed? They may kill quite a few, but the Bible makes very plain that many are going to survive. And we know there'll be 144,000 who will begin and pass through that great tribulation period that is coming. And God is going to see to it that His people will be delivered, that is a remnant of them, when all the nations converge upon Palestine for the battle of Armageddon. Christ will come and He will defeat those armies. So we do know that if these are the latter days, and certainly there is every indication that these are the latter days, God is going to preserve His people. He's going to restore them to His land. He's going to fulfill His promises. Think of His promises that He made. He made the promise to Abraham, the covenant to Abraham. He said, I will, and here's the I will of obligation. And over in Genesis 17, 2 and 8, you have 7 I wills. I think we pointed them out before in 7. The I will of obligation. I will make my covenant between me and thee. Then the I will of multiplication. I will multiply thee exceedingly. Then the I will of abundance. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Then the I will of greatness. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The I will of perpetuity. I will make an everlasting covenant with thy seed and thy seed after thee. And the I will of possession. I will give thee the land as an everlasting possession, and that's the land of Palestine, that's Emmanuel's piece of property. And then the I will of relationship, I will be their God. And so there you have these 7 reasons. In other words, these 7 I wills. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of them we know that Israel is going to be preserved and eventually established in the land. And then again, there's another reason why God is going to preserve Israel and restore. Because He has pledged Himself not only to Abraham, but to David and his seed. Now listen to this. He has pledged Himself to David that one of his seed shall sit upon his throne forever in 2 Samuel 7. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now the reason we know this is future is because Israel has gone into a land and been driven out time and time again. But this time, says God, you're going to go back and you're going to stay there. As we read in this verse, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before that. And what did the angel say to Mary when Christ was born? It says, he said, he shall be great, referring to Christ, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now there's God's promise concerning this very same nation, first made to Abraham, now made to David, and also made to and in connection with the birth of Christ 1900 years ago. And then there's another reason, because certain predictions concerning Israel have not yet been fulfilled in the past. Our future restoration is quite evident. They were down in Egypt, God brought them up, and he brought them into the land. Then they were carried down into Babylon, God brought them up out of Babylon, that is about one-tenth of them, and brought them back into the land again. And that continued until finally they were scattered by the Romans in AD 70, and they were scattered all over the face of the earth. But remember this, there's a future restoration of Israel, and that's plainly taught in the Bible. In Acts 15, 14, and 16, after referring to the present age of grace, he says, after this, I will return and build the tabernacles of Jacob, which were broken down after the church age, showing Israel's restoration. And because of the new covenant, a spiritual covenant that God is going to make with Israel, Israel broke the old covenant. But God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And this is what we read in Jeremiah 31. And he's referring to the latter days. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That is when they're restored to the land and they're going back today. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which abideth the sea, when the waves are outlaw, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, says God, if you can stop the sun from shining, if you can stop the moon from shining, and the stars, or if you can count the sands upon the seashore, if you can do that, then he says, Israel shall not return to her land. So seeing you can't do that, my covenant remains forever, and Israel shall return unto the land in the latter days. And I will establish her in the land. She will be the head of the nation, and not the tail which she is today and has been. Then because they will yet rule over their oppressors. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 14, 1 and 2, they shall take them captives whose captives they bear. Here is Israel that's going to rule over her oppressors. Those who are oppressing her today, the tables will be turned, and Israel will rule over her oppressors. To a certain extent, that happened, just partially, in the Six-Day War. Those who were ruling over, trying to exercise their authority over Israel, now Israel is ruling over many of the Arabs because of the territory that she captured. But in a far larger and complete sense, there will be this experience in the future, Israel reigning over her oppressors. And then because they will never be driven out of their land, their own land again, that's given us in the Bible. And because they shall look upon me and look upon him whom they have pierced, in that day when his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives as they have in Zechariah 14. Now, when Christ stood upon the Mount of Olives 1900 years ago, it wasn't with pierced feet. But in the days to come, when Israel's eyes shall be opened, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They shall say, what are these wounds in thy hand? And he shall say, these are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Then Israel shall say, he, this one who is such a blessing to the Gentiles down to the church age, whom we rejected as our Messiah. He was our King, our Messiah after all, and we didn't know. And for 1900 years, Israel has been looking upon Christ as an imposter, but the day is coming when they'll recognize him as their Messiah. I read something the other day that was very startling. The government of Israel has ordered that the New Testament be taught in all Jewish schools and colleges. That book that they despised for 1900 years, that person whose name was more or less an oath to Israel, they cursed that name Jesus. My, when you use that name to a Jew, they would almost spit in your face in many parts of the world. Because they said Jesus was an imposter. He claimed to be our King. He wasn't. And it deceived a lot of people. And the New Testament was off ground, off limits to all Jews. Now today, the government in Israel has demanded that the New Testament be taught in all schools and colleges. Now you know what the other side of that's going to be. The entrance of God's Word giveth life. And millions of young Jews are going to be taught the gospel. They're going to be taught the truth of how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament God. And certainly this is laying the groundwork for what we'll see a little later on, the movement of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of thousands upon thousands of Jews in that soon coming day. As we mentioned this morning, God says, in this age there are enemies for your sake. But he says, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy, that many of them will be saved. And how is he going to provoke them to jealousy? When they begin to study the New Testament, they'll begin to realize that the one we've rejected all these years has been the source of blessing to the Gentiles. And they'll discover that by reading the New Testament. And so, he says in Romans, I'm going to provoke them to jealousy. And that's going to start the very moment they start studying the New Testament scripture. Showing you the days, the wonderful days in which we are now living. And because God has given us a special vision of his purpose to restore Israel to her promised land. Now I want to turn you to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we'll have a picture of what's going on today right here in our age and in the days that lie ahead. Chapter 37 of Israel, of Ezekiel. Now notice there are, I might say this, there are a number of I wills in this chapter. 17 I wills. How emphatic God is when he's speaking of his promises and of what he's going to do in the days to come. If you want to go through the chapter, we'll not have time to cover it all right. I'm just going to point out the highlights. But 17 times in this chapter, he uses those two words, I will. Now the first one is regeneration. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now you know the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. We preached on it in the Gospel years ago, but I'm not looking at it in that light now. You know the colored preachers love to preach on this Valley of Dry Bones. It seems to be a favorite to them. But this Valley of Dry Bones, and he tells you plainly that this Valley of Dry Bones is Israel. Israel scattered among the nations. Buried among the nations. And that's what he's talking about. Well, this is what's going to happen in the latter days. Verse 5, regeneration. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now here you have the first thing, the I will of regeneration I mentioned in verse 5, the Spirit of God is referred to. 10 times in the Hebrew language, you have the Spirit referred to. 10 times. 5 times it's rendered breath. And also 3 times it's rendered wind. And 2 times it's rendered Spirit. Showing that the Holy Spirit is in mind here. 10 times the Spirit of God is referred to. Referred to as wind. Can you find that out where? Yes, in the day of Pentecost, when there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God came in, you remember, and filled the house where the 120 were gathered. And then breath is another symbol used here in this chapel of the Spirit of God. God breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. And so you have 10 times the Spirit of God referred to, showing that their regeneration as a nation depends upon the Holy Spirit. Now when we use the word regeneration today, it's in connection with a sinner passing from death unto life. Here's a man or a woman dead in trespasses and in sin. But the Spirit of God comes, and as the Lord said in John 16, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Spirit of God convicts the individual sinner, all his need, all his nothingness, his inability to save himself. And when he acknowledges that condition before God, the Spirit quickens him into a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. Now what happens to an individual soul today will happen to a nation in a coming day, and that nation is Israel. That is the part of that nation that is repentant. They'll be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They'll be given life. But you'll notice here that the bones were gathered together. They came together bone to his bones. Now, no anatomist could look out upon that valley of dry bones and go down there and assemble the bones and put every bone in its proper place and say, well, this arm belongs to this skeleton or this spine, and this arm belongs here, and this leg belongs to it, and this head, and put every member of that one body together, and so on throughout the entire valley. No man could do that. Only God could do it. And so today, God is gathering his people together. He's bringing them north, south, east, and west, back to Israel. But let me say this, you find these bodies, the bones assembled, bone to his bone. You see flesh and sinew upon them, but no life. They're just a bunch of corpses. Now, says God, what I want you to do is breathe on them. Or say to the wind, come, O wind, enter into these bones that they may stand upon their feet in exceeding great army. I want life to enter into them. Let me say this. The present situation in Israel is the assembling of the bones. It's a political assembly. It's a political revival or a political restoration to the land of Palestine of 2.5 million people. It's particular, political and physical. But the Spirit of God hasn't entered into them yet. Israel as a nation hasn't been convicted of its sin, and they're not ready yet to receive Christ as their Messiah, but they're going to. And when they as a nation acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one they crucified 1900 years ago and are repentant before the Lord, that's when the Spirit of God will quicken them into spiritual life, and their eyes that have been closed and veiled for centuries will be opened, and a nation shall be born in a day. Is that what your Bible says? That's Israel's spiritual regeneration. Now notice, and I might say this, the shaking here that you'll notice prior to the regeneration undoubtedly is what we were talking about at the beginning of Zionism about 100 years ago, when a few Jews began thinking of going back to Palestine after the land had been lying there more or less desolate for all these centuries. And how since the turn of the century, Zionism has stepped up. That's like these bones are shaking, a movement among them, a movement among the Jews to return to their homeland. The second thing is their resurrection in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your grave and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into your land, the land of Israel. There's the I will of resurrection. We notice the I will of regeneration in verse 5. Here's the I will of resurrection. Not only do you find Israel or the Jews in national graves, because they are, they're buried among the nations. We pointed out this morning, you have 6 million Jews in the United States, you have 2 million in Russia, Russian Jews, you have about 1.5 million Polish Jews, and wherever you go, every nation in the world, especially in the large cities, you'll find some Jews. Some Jews. And you know, you won't find a Jew digging ditches either. You won't find them a mason or doing hard work. You'll find them in some kind of a store. God says he is a merchant, and listen to what God says, the balances of deceit are in his hand. Watch it. That's what God says about a Jew. He is a merchant, and the balances of deceit are in his hand. God called Jacob. God said, Jacob, I'm going to change your name. You know, Jacob means crooked. And there's still a lot of Jacob about Jews. Just watch. Today they'll be selling shoestrings on the street corner of some busy city. The next day they'll be operating a shoe store. They have the connections with other Jews, and they can get in business. These are merchants, and the balances of the streets are in their hands. And God says, I'm going to bring you up out of these countries, these graves where you've been buried so long. Not only the nations, but out of the grave of indifference, of rationalism, and the grave of empty formalism in their religion. When you think of the Jews today and they're going through their formalities in their temples, the financial things, and they're just like in a grave, God says, I'm going to even bring some of you up out of that type of a grave. The grave of indifference. The grave of materialism. The grave of formality in the performance of your religious rituals and ceremonies and so on. Then you have his restoration, verses 12, 14, and also verse 21. Notice the end of verse 12 that we already read. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. There's their restoration. Verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. There are the words. And at the end of verse 21, and bring them into their own land. Israel is not in her own land. Palestine belongs to the Jews. And God says, that's my piece of property. I promised it to Abraham and to his seed. And so here you have Israel in a day to come, not only regenerated by the Spirit of God, made alive, their eyes open spiritually, but they'll be resurrected, brought out of these various graves and nations that we've been talking about, restored to their own land in these three verses. Their restoration. Then their recognition in verse 14. Notice what they say. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it or done it. Here's Israel's recognition of God. I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done. That day is coming too when Israel will realize and recognize the fact that God, the living God, has been behind all that has been happening to them. And their darkest days are yet to come, the great tribulation. And in that day they'll bow before God, realizing that He's the one. They'll recognize Him as the one who has been moving the curtain and setting the stage for their restoration to their homeland again. And in that day, their eyes, I've already mentioned, will be opened, and they'll see things that they do not see today. Some of the smartest people in the world are Jews. They say 90% of the world's wealth is in the hands of the Jews. Whether that be so or not, I'm not prepared to say. But they're brilliant people. Some of the most brilliant surgeons we have are Jews. Some of the most brilliant scientists we have today are Jews. Some of the most brilliant educators are Jews. They're brilliant men. And yet you try and get the gospel across to them, and they're just as dumb as a mule. They can see other things. They have brilliant, penetrating minds. But when it comes to the gospel, they just can't seem to see. Because God says a veil is over their eyes. But He says a day is coming when the veil shall be taken away from their heart. And then they'll see what they haven't been able to see because of their unbelief. Now I want you to notice too their reunion in verses 19 and 22. Their reunion, because they're scattered today. Verse 19, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen or the nations, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Are they divided? Yes, they have been divided. Anybody that knows the Bible knows that there are the lost 10 tribes of Israel that they speak of. When David ruled, the 12 tribes were one. When Solomon, David's son, ruled, the nation was still united, 12 tribes. But then you remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son, why there was more or less friction between him and Jeroboam, and the nation was divided. And 10 tribes followed Rehoboam, 2 tribes followed Jeroboam. And the 10 tribes were taken into captivity in Assyria, and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they remained in the land. The lost 10 tribes, people have been trying to tell us where they are today, but God knows. And so the nation is divided into the 10 and the 2. And undoubtedly those who are going back today are from Judah and Benjamin. Even the Apostle Paul, in chapter 11, I think in this very opening chapter we're speaking of, in chapter 11 of Romans, he says, am I not a Benjamin? And Paul gloried in the fact that he was a Benjamin. In other words, he was one of those who was more loyal than the 10 tribes that went to Assyria and were assimilated by the nations in the north to a certain extent. Judah and Benjamin remained in the land and in Jerusalem. But the time's coming when God says, I'm going to unite them all. They're coming back together. They will be eventually united, as we have here in the 2 sticks, becoming one. Only under Christ will they be united. And that's why I drew your attention to verse 26 in Romans 11. Thus all Israel shall be saved in that day. There will not be one tribe left out. And if you read about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, of course there are those who say today they're the 144,000, which is a lot of nonsense. But if you ask them what tribe do you belong to, they couldn't tell you if you offered them $1,000,000. But it distinctly tells you there that 144,000 is 12,000 out of each tribe. Now only God knows what tribe this Jew belongs to. And in that day, he'll indicate 12,000 out of each tribe. And so that day is coming when there'll be one nation, and their one king will be Christ. Then their redemption in verse 23, with it, we will have to close. Verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable thing, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Notice 2 words used in that verse, save and cleanse. There's a difference in those 2 words. Save, in this case, means to rescue or make free and safe. God is going to save Israel and make her free and safe. She's not safe today, nor is she free. God is going to rescue her from her enemies that are now gathering, and will get. And just when it seems that Israel is going to be exterminated, Christ will come at the Armageddon and deliver her. He will save her. And not only does this word save mean rescue, free and safe, but the word cleanse means pure, uncontaminated, and clean. God says, I'll put away all your sins. That's what God is going to do with Israel. And finally, you have the relationship referred to in verse 23 and verse 27, the end of verse 23. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. There you have relationship. And also the verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's that final blessed relationship. And after these centuries of God's dealings with that nation, beginning with his promise to Abraham, and then there are 400 years in Egypt, and then they're coming up out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, and there are 490 years in the land of Canaan, and then down into Babylon for 70 years, and then back in the land for about 400 and some more years until the birth of Christ. Then scattered by the Romans in AD 70. And for 1900 years scattered throughout the world. The day is coming when God says, you'll be scattered no more. You'll suffer no more. You'll be in the land. You'll be safe. You'll be blessed. I'll make good all my promises to you. Ye shall be my people. I shall be your God. Your sins and your iniquity I will remember no more. That's the history of the nation of Israel. And we today are in very, as I said this morning, very exciting and thrilling days to see before our eyes Israel, where she is, after 2,500 years, Israel has had no king. God says she'll be many days without a king. And when Nebuchadnezzar took over, and the Babylonian Empire was established 2,500 years ago, as given us in the book of Daniel, Israel hasn't had a king since. Her king did come 1900 years ago, and she rejected him. And she chose Barabbas instead. But her king is coming back. And this time she's going to accept. And then all the promises and blessings of God will be Israel. And what we read in Ezekiel chapter 37 will come true. And what a blessed day that will be. And you know what's going to mean a great blessing to the Gentiles? God says, if the rejection, we haven't time again, so like to do next Sunday night, God willing, if the rejection of the Jews has been the blessing of the Gentiles, what will the reception of Israel be? Nothing more but increased blessing for the Gentiles. Do you get the point? If the rejection of Israel means that blessing came to the Gentile nations which it had, what will the reception of Israel back into the place of blessing be? But added blessing for the Gentiles. So what a glorious day is ahead for those of us who know our Lord Jesus Christ. When he reigns over the earth, Israel the head of the nations, Jerusalem the metropolis of the earth, and we shall reign with Christ forever and forever. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Can you say he's mine? I know he's mine. I know it now on the authority of his word. If not, you're a sinner. And if Christ were to come tonight, you'd be found in your sin to be lost. And lost forever. You see what happened to the Jews for 19 centuries because they rejected Christ. And Paul warns us in that same chapter 11 that we'll be on next Sunday night. He warns the Gentiles of their sin, of rejecting that same one. And he says, have I spared not the natural branches, Israel, for rejecting Christ? He says, I'll not spare you, Gentiles. And that means you. There is no hope for anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, be it Jew or Gentile. And if you're not a Christian, you're in a sad state. May you come to know the Savior and come to know Him right now as you open your heart as a repentant sinner and let Him in. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Thy presence. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. O God, may it please Thee to benefit our hearts as we've listened to these things and but skimmed over what Thou hast done with Thy nation Israel and how faithful Thou hast been to that unfaithful people. O God, how true it is today. Thou art so faithful to us amidst our unfaithfulness. We ask Thee, Father, to bless Thy word. Remember any who are not Christians. May they come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.
Shall we turn over to Romans chapter 11, please? Romans chapter 11.